I invite you to take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to the 136th Psalm. Psalm 136 begins in verse 1, "O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." A common word that we find over and over and over again in the Hebrew Bible, and you've heard it many times, and I've pointed it out before you many times, it's the Hebrew word chesed. It's found over 255 times in the Hebrew Bible, which would probably say why you've heard it so many times. The word chesed, a very important word. It's translated in many ways. It's translated love. It's translated loving kindness. It's translated steadfast love. Or the famous King James Version, mercy. So we find here, His mercy endureth forever. But the word is chesed. There are other words for mercy. But the King James frequently translates this word mercy. It's perhaps because as we contemplate God's covenant love, our hearts are drawn to the reality of mercy. God loves us by His mercy. But understand clearly, we're dealing with the word chesed here, and it refers to God's covenant love for His particular people. It refers to His love in the context of His redemptive purpose. And it's at the very heart of Psalm 136. Because in Psalm 136, at the end of each of the 26 verses, it reads, "His mercy endureth forever," or you could read it, "His love is everlasting." I title tonight's sermon, God's Unending Love. Because for God's elect people, His love is unending. It is from everlasting to everlasting. It was wrought in eternity past, before the foundation of the world, and it will endure through every trial and every adversity and hardship that we go through in this life, that it will never end, it will never be taken away, God will never depart. He will continue to sustain us, and it will endure into eternity future. His love is indeed everlasting. Paul asks the question in Romans 8:35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And then he answers his own question, and the answer is simply nothing. Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Everything God does for us is motivated by His infinite love for us. That's quite a statement, but it's absolutely true. Everything God does for us is motivated by His love for us, even to the extent, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." How much does God love us? Look at the cross. And that is a picture of God's infinite love for us. Well, this is true for the believer. It is not true for the unbeliever. Although they experience the blessings of God's common grace, and we looked at some of this morning, and we will see it again tonight, they know nothing of God's covenant love. They know of His common love. So there is a sense in which God loves even the lost person. They know nothing of His covenant love. In fact, when they die, God's common grace will no longer apply to them. The gospel will no longer be offered to them. And as they are cast forever from the presence of God into hell, it will not be an act of God's love, but an act of His unmitigated wrath and His perfect righteous judgment poured out upon them. Not an act of love, but as an expression of God's perfect holiness and His condemnation against the evil of the sinner. Well, as His covenant love is displayed, there's a charge to gratitude. We are responsible to be filled with praise, filled with gratitude. So look at verse 1 again, because verse 1 controls the essence of this psalm. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. So there is a high charge to gratitude. There's an expression of thanksgiving for what God has done. And so verses 1 through 3 command thanksgiving directly, and then the command is implied through the remainder of the psalm. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Verse 2, oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever. Verse 3, oh, give thanks unto the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever. And then although the remainder of the verses each close with His mercy endureth forever, we must continue this expression of give thanks unto the Lord, for His mercy endureth forever, or because His love is everlasting upon everlasting, a particular, exquisite, unique covenant love for His people. And it never fails. And so the psalm begins with a charge unto us, give thanks, be filled with gratitude for this infinite covenant love that He has for you. One of the great deficiencies of Christianity is a failure to fully embrace and fully understand the extent of God's love for us. What Paul prays for the church of Ephesus. He says, I pray for you, my brothers, that you may comprehend what is the height and the depth and the breadth and the width, and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, that it's beyond our ability to comprehend, that's the fullness of it is beyond our ability to fully fathom the fullness of it. But my brothers, if you can fully appreciate, my brothers meaning brethren, if you can fully appreciate the fullness of God's love for you in Christ, then you will understand the fullness of God. And God brings us through many trials and many difficulties and adversity simply that we might know more of God's love for us. I've shared with you before a man that I knew dying of cancer. This is way back in the 1980s. And he was dying for cancer, but he was filled with such joy. And he says, you know, never in my Christian life have I understood the fullness of the love of Christ that I do now. God wants us to understand the fullness of His love for us, and then that fullness to overflow into gratitude. Now, never forget this word here in verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. The word is yada in the Hebrew. Another common word. Yada can be translated thanks, gratitude, or it can be translated praise. Isn't it interesting that in the Hebrew, the same word for gratitude and praise is the same? Because when you enter into this place, and we come here to worship, that our worship is motivated by gratitude. And our gratitude is lifted up in praise. And so truly, if you can sit here or stand when we're singing, and your heart be unstirred at all, if when the word is preached or when the word is read, you're unstirred at all, that truly your heart is dull that you have no sense of gratitude, that you're just numb to the realities of God's love for you, that is a serious issue and one that requires repentance, one that requires to confess before God, "Oh God, I've been guilty of entering into your house and without my heart being overwhelmed with a sense of your love." And don't be in despair, my brothers and sisters, because we are weak and frail, and there are so many deficiencies within us, and our hearts are at times very weak and very dull at times. And so we repent, and we flee right back to the cross again, and we find the love of Christ always there, for His mercy endureth forever, for His covenant love endures forever. And don't forget, the Psalms were Israel's hymn book. They didn't have the hymn book that we have. The Psalms were their hymn book. And it is thought by many that Psalm 136 was probably sung in the temple. It was probably sung with the Levitical song leader leading the first part, to which the congregation would respond, "For His mercy endureth forever." So the Levitical priest, the Levitical song leader, would begin, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good." And the congregation would respond, "For His covenant love is never ending." And on and on and on through the fullness of the psalm. Because they were always reminded, God loves us. Not because we deserve it, not because we were greater, not because we were more in number, not because we were more worthy, but because He loved us. Why did He love us? Because He loved us. Now, was there any other reason? No, He loved us because He loved us. And why did He love you? Because He loved you. Well, surely there must have been something in you that would merit such an infinite love for you. No, there was nothing in you. In fact, if God were to look upon your so-called merits, He would turn away in disgust, for there is nothing in you good to see. But He loved you because He loved you. And so Psalm 136 is an expression of praise from start to finish. And from this point in the Psalter, we're at 136, and the Psalter ends with Psalm 150. From this point forward, almost all of the Psalms are Psalms of praise. I hope you don't grow weary of praise, because we're going to hear it over and over and over in the coming weeks. I hope you don't go away thinking, "Oh, I'm so tired of hearing of the praise of God." I hope that that is not your heart. I hope your heart is, "Oh, that I might hear more of the praise of God, for His mercy endureth forever." Well, there's 4 points tonight as we divide the psalm up. Verses 1 through 4. If you notice, I didn't read the psalm to begin with, because we'll read it as we look at each point. So verses 1 through 4 is simply praise to the goodness and greatness of God. Point 2, verses 5 through 9, praise to God as our Creator. Point 3, verses 10 through 24, praise to God as our Deliverer and Redeemer. And then point 4, verses 25 and 26, praise to God as Provider for all flesh. So again, quickly, praise to the goodness and greatness of God, praise to God as our Creator, praise to God as our Deliverer and Redeemer, praise to God as Provider for all flesh. Notice each of the 4 points, praise to God, for His mercy endureth forever. So let's begin with the first, praise to the goodness and greatness of God. If you look at verses 1 through 4, it's simply an expression of praise for God's goodness and greatness. So give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, His goodness. for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, his greatness superior to all the other gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, greater than every lord upon the earth, for his mercy endureth forever. To him alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. So the psalm opens simply with a declaration of God's goodness. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. It's very similar to Psalm 100 that reads in verses 4 and 5, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise, and be thankful to him, Yada, and bless his name, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting. For the goodness of God is abundant upon the earth. And we've seen this many times through the Psalms. We see it throughout Scripture. God wants us to know. He's a good God. Lost person. God wants you to know. He's a good God. The beauty and the enjoyment that you have in life is because God is a good God, and he wants us to meditate upon his goodness, and he wants us to have our hearts filled with gratitude because of his goodness. And so God works infinite goodness in our lives, and we praise him. But understand something clearly. We don't just worship God because of the goodness he does to us. We're so self-centered. And so we want to praise God for the goodness he does for us. So it's kind of like, what have you done for me today? I will praise you because of your goodness. No, we don't praise him just because of his goodness to us. We praise him because he is good. In other words, regardless of what he does to us, he is good. And so we praise him because of his infinite worth. Good is an expression of value. I think I brought this before you a couple of weeks ago. In other words, God is intrinsically good. Good is an expression of value. Something is either good or something is bad. God is infinitely good. So he's worthy of all praise because he is good. Spurgeon says this, this is reason enough for giving him thanks. Goodness is his essence and nature, and therefore he is always to be praised whether we are receiving anything from him or not. Those who only praise God because he does them good should rise to a higher note and give him thanks because he is good. So understand clearly, God is worthy to be praised regardless of you. He is worthy to be praised because he is. And he is infinitely good. And he is infinite in value. And he is infinitely worthy to be praised. And so God alone is good. God alone has infinite value. You know, when the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, good master, what must I do to have eternal life? And what does Jesus say to him that seems so confusing to us? He says, why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. In essence, he's saying, why do you call me good and you don't call me God? Because there's none good but God. And if you call me good, you must recognize that I am God, because there's none good but God. And the rich young ruler's problem was he did not see Jesus as God, worthy of bowing before, worthy of exalting and praising and being lifted up, because he is infinitely good, of infinite value. And I dare say that most people do not worship God as he ought. And we as Christians can sometimes be deceived into idolatry because we do not see God as infinitely valuable. And so we begin to see the things of the earth as having greater value than God. The reason perhaps we don't worship Him when we come in here as we ought is because we do not see His infinite value. And young person, the reason you have not yet thrown down your weapons of resistance and cast aside your vain idols that you hold forth instead of Christ is because you do not see His infinite value. And you will not cast aside everything else. Jesus says, except a man is willing to forsake all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. All he is saying is, you got to see me as good, infinitely good, the greatest of value, the most precious, the pearl of great price, the treasure in the field, that which you're willing to trade everything else for, because He is good. Verse 1 of Psalm 136 is probably the greatest expression that we can possibly know. Give thanks to the Lord because He's of infinite value. He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. And then the psalmist points to the ultimate expression of God's goodness upon His elect people. He loves them. He loves them. And His infinite love endures forever. The greatest expression of His goodness upon us is the simple reality that the God who is love, and love is one of His attributes, John says in 1 John 4:8, He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And the God who is love, but remember, God is sovereign in all of His attributes. God can be love and choose not to express that love to you. He's sovereign. He's all-powerful, but He sovereignly chooses how He will manifest His power. He's sovereign. He is God. He is Lord of Himself. He is self-existent, self-sufficient, self-determining, and sovereign in all of His existence. But God has chosen, in His goodness, to demonstrate His love to you. This infinite covenant love. And so while God demonstrates His love upon all of creation in general, He reserves His particular love for His dear children. A love that we need to understand and try to grasp. I love Paul's charge to husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Okay. Because we're charged to love even our enemies. So love, love, love. But he says, no. I'm not talking about the general love that you give to all men, even your enemies. Husbands, love your wives in an intense, exquisite, particular, whatever adjective you want to put on it, completely different and separate from every other love that you express upon the face of the earth. Husbands, love your wives uniquely. Oh, I can tell you, Paul says, I can tell you how you ought to love your wives. Look to Christ. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, He may have a general love for all of creation, but we're not talking about this general love for all of creation. We're talking about this particular, sacrificial, intense, infinite, eternal, covenantal love for His church, His bride. I love my bride, he says, and I give myself to redeem my bride, that she might be holy and spotless and clothed in beauty. Beauty that the world will never ever know. That's the love that Christ has for us. And by the way, husbands, that's the love that we must emulate for our wives. A particular love, an exquisite love, a love that is beyond compare, a love that you have for her that is different from any other love, different from the love you have for your children, for your parents, for anyone else upon the face of this earth. Husbands, love your wives. That is a charge. So often we want to focus on the wives. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as to the Lord. But don't forget the high charge to the man, to the husband, to love his wife. Well, the psalmist speaks of this love for us. He points us to God, who is good. And that's again a description of his infinite value, his infinite worth. He is good. He speaks of God as beyond compare. He's the God of gods. He is the Lord of lords. And he alone does wonders. And he's worthy of praise. And this God loves you. Well, I'm not sure we will ever fully comprehend that. This God loves you. Second of all, though, the psalmist points to God as our creator. And he says in verses 5 through 9, to him that by wisdom he made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretcheth out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made the great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. And the sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. And the moon and the stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. It's hard to read this and not be drawn to the worship of Israel and the Levitical leader saying, and the moon and the stars by night, and the congregation shouting forth, for his mercy endureth forever. Well, it's praise to God as creator, and he really covers the entire gambit here. He speaks of the heavens, and he speaks of the earth above the waters. He speaks of the great lights in the sky. God speaks, and it comes into existence. The sun and the moon and the stars that receive their light from God, and then they reflect the glory of God back so that we can observe it. And it's all by God's sovereign reign and his sovereign purpose as he has fashioned it all according to his good pleasure. And it is amazing to behold. And we need to guard ourselves against taking it all for granted. He ordered it all. Now, even the most convinced evolutionist has to admit that there's amazing order to this universe. And isn't it amazing how it just all came together by chance? What a lucky day that it all just kind of began. A big bang and primordial soup and things just kind of happened. And here we are today. Even the most convinced evolutionist has a difficult time looking at the infinite order and the perfection of design and not know that there is a creator. Intelligent design, if you will, that all of this happened by infinite design as our great God put it all together. The more science uncovers, the more they are amazed at God's infinite creation. But here's the question for you. Why? Why? Here's creation. Look out around you. And go out and enjoy nature. You know, don't just stay in your house all the time. Don't just stay in office or classroom or get out and see creation. Why did God create? Why does the earth exist today? What is the purpose? Well, it can all be encapsulated into three words. He loves us. Now, to bring it down in a more basic sense, and we know that the ultimate purpose of all things is God. He creates all things for himself. the children know very well in the catechism, who made you? God made me. What else did God make? God made all things. And why did God make you and all things? For His own glory. And all that means is, when we say that God created all things for His own glory, all we are saying is that God's glory is the full expression of Himself. And He created all things for the full expression of Himself so that we can gaze upon it and worship and glorify Him. And so, it's all for Him, for His sake, for His glory. The Spurgeon's Catechism, or the shorter catechism, becomes a little more detailed. Does anyone know question one in Spurgeon's Catechism? What is the chief end of man? All right, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. When we say man's chief end, we're saying, what's the purpose? What is the purpose of man? What is our chief end or our chief purpose? Our chief purpose is to glorify God and then enjoy Him forever by exalting His fullness and basking in the fullness of Him. Enjoy Him forever. Well, we know that. But to bring it down to the basic level upon the earth, why do things continue today? Why is the earth still here? And why are things continuing to exist? And those three words express it. Because He loves us. So, for example, God has chosen a multitude from the foundation of the world. I don't know how many there are. The elect is an innumerable host. We do not know how many the elect are. We can only say that it's thousands upon thousands and 10,000 upon 10,000. And so we know that God, in His mercy, has chosen to save and redeem a multitude. So why, when Adam and Eve sinned, why didn't God destroy the earth? He cast them out of the garden, but why didn't He kill them right there on the spot? Because He loves His elect people. This covenant love that endures forever. Then, by the time you get to chapter 6 in Genesis, we find that the imaginations of men were only evil continually. And God repents. He stirred in His heart. Of course, these are all anthropomorphisms. God's ordained all things. He's never taken by surprise. But for our benefit, it tells us that it repented Him that He ever created. Why didn't He destroy it all right there? Because He loves His elect people. And so Noah found grace in the sight of God, and God sustained the earth. Well, it's been a long time, and the earth continues to go on. And Peter spoke of unbelieving scoffers who would presume that there's a world without purpose, which is exactly the way people look at the earth today. It is a world without purpose. It came from nowhere. It's going nowhere. Things will continue tomorrow as they are today unless some comet or asteroid smashes into the earth and destroys it. But other than that, things are continuing to go. Or as Peter put it in 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, which we see it all the time. And they're walking after their own lust, and they're saying, where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Nothing changes. Nothing is different. Things continue to progress. Where's this promise that we're told? Well, what is God doing? Why is the earth still here? Because He loves His elect people. So listen what Peter answers. What is the purpose? Why is the earth here? Why do things continue? He loves us. His covenant love endures forever. Here's Peter's answer. 2 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. But beloved, loved ones, ones who have the favor of God, my beloved people, God says, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as a day, and the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, to who? These elect people that God has set his love upon from the foundation of the world, this everlasting love that is from everlasting to everlasting, that endures forever and will never fail. And there are elect people that perhaps have not even been born yet. And there are elect people in our generation that perhaps we have never met, and we do not know who they are, and we preach the gospel to all people because we do not know who the elect are. You've heard me say it many times. It's Spurgeon's words. Spurgeon said, if God would have put a yellow stripe down the back of the elect, all we'd have to do is go around pulling up shirts. But we don't know. And so we preach the gospel to all. And so he's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So do you think the world will end 1 second before each and every one of God's elect have been brought in? Why is it all continuing? Because of usward, because of God's elect, because he loves us. And it's an everlasting love, and it endures forever. So praise God for his creation. And praise God for his continuing to sustain his creation. And things will continue until the end. We don't have to worry. You know, Ahmadinejad will somehow get the atomic bomb. And he will blow up Israel, and then he'll blow up this group, and this group will then blow him up, and then more will blow them up, and the whole world will be exploded into an atomic mass. We don't have to worry about that, because God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God rules. His mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Well, point three. Well, praise God as deliverer and redeemer. Now, beginning with verse 10, he takes us on a chronicled history of Israel and God's deliverance of Israel as their redeemer. And so he starts in verse 10. And it begins with the great deliverance from Egypt. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever. He brought out Israel from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which divideth the Red Sea into the parts, for his mercy endureth forever. And made Israel to pass through the midst of it. For his mercy endureth forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. For his mercy endureth forever. To him which led his people through the wilderness. For his mercy endureth forever. To him which smote great kings. For his mercy endureth forever. And slew famous kings. For his mercy endureth forever. Sihon, the king of the Amorites. For his mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever. He gave their land for a heritage, for his mercy endureth forever. Even a heritage unto Israel his servant, for his mercy endureth forever. Who remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endureth forever. And hath redeemed us from our enemies, And don't forget, we're talking about the word chesed, because His covenant love for us is everlasting upon everlasting. God provides for His people. And so He speaks of this strong arm by which He defeats the Egyptians and leads Israel safely across the Red Sea. And by His mercy, He led Israel through the wilderness. And by His power, He defeated the mighty kings in the wilderness. And notice in verse 17, He calls them great kings. And in verse 18, He calls them famous kings. And then finally, in fulfillment of His covenant promise, God gave Israel the land in verse 21. And all of this, in spite of Israel's weakness, the smallness of their size, and their unworthiness. For His covenant love is everlasting. And what a picture this is of our redemption. Because the cords of our rebellious hearts were strong, and Satan had us bound by his binding lies and his deception. We were locked securely in the dungeon of sin. But by the mighty outstretched arm of God and at His sovereign command, He commands the light to shine out of darkness, and we were saved. Or the hymn that we sing, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon filled with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed Thee." And why did God do this? And why did God save us? And why did God send His own Son to die, to bring it to pass? Was it not because of His amazing love for us? Or the hymn again, "Amazing love, how can it be, that Thou, my Lord, shouldst die for me?" This amazing love that God has wrought in eternity past for us, for His covenant love endures forever. What a mighty God we serve. An everlasting God. A God that cannot be defeated. A God who is working His purpose. And a God that looks upon us and He says, "I love you. I love you with an everlasting love. I set my heart upon you in eternity. And nothing ever will cause me to turn that love away. It is an everlasting love that's fixed upon you. It is sealed by the blood of my own Son, and it will endure forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever." And then finally, it closes in verses 25 and 26, which seems unusual, because we've been brought to the height of God's particular sovereign grace for His people. And now we're brought in verses 25 and 26 back to His common grace, "who giveth food to all flesh, for His mercy endureth forever." Well, why would the psalmist do this? To take us back, he leads us to the height, and then we're brought back down to God's common grace upon all mankind. Well, simply this. The richness of God's provision in this God-hating world is amazing. And it shouts of God's goodness because He is good. And it provides far, God provides far more than what we need to exist. So why close out the psalm with the reminder again of God's common grace? Simply this. Because God's common grace finds its source in our Redeemer, in Christ. There's no blessing, there's no mercy apart from Christ. And so God richly provides food unto all flesh. And how long has it been since Adam? I'm a young earth guy, So probably 6 to 10,000 years. But have it your way, however many years you presume it is. And God has continued to provide. And the psalmist says here, He gives food to all flesh. And the world is experiencing God's common grace because of God's love for the elect. Because God is long-suffering to usward. And the earth is continuing to soak in the richness of God's grace because of His covenant love for His people. The lost are enjoying the sweet mercies of God that will someday end because God has great infinite love for His elect people. For His mercy endureth forever. And so God is worthy of all praise. And so the final verse, Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for His mercy endureth forever. The psalmist closes with a reminder that God is above the earth. He exists in eternity. He's working His purposes upon the earth. And He is an everlasting upon everlasting God. And He rules over the earth. And the earth is subject to Him, and He's working His purposes perfectly. So we must never forget His infinite majesty and His infinite splendor and His infinite value. And we recognize that He is infinitely above us. When we pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name, we're reminded that God is high and lifted up, and reminded that He dwells in perfect holiness, and that He is transcendent and above the earth, but yet He is here because His covenant love endures forever. We're about to enter into Christmas season soon, and what is the name of our Savior that Isaiah spoke of when he was talking to Ahaz? And the name that I think it's Matthew tells us, He is Emmanuel. And how is Emmanuel interpreted? God with us. And why is this transcendent God in heaven? Look at the last verse. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven. How is it that this God, infinite and transcendent, would come to us because of His covenant love for us. Because He has an elect people. And He does all things for us. For God so loved us that He is long-suffering to us and patient with us. And the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back for us, because His mercy endures forever. Well, who today recognizes this? Of God's infinite goodness, worthy of all praise. We live in a generation that has excluded God. God is put far out in the periphery of our lives, and we will not have Him. We do not want Him in our schools. We do not want Him in our government. We do not want Him anywhere. Away from You, God. But may this not be us. That we understand and recognize fully that our God is worthy. And we must spend great time pondering how sweet and great God's salvation is for us. And it is completely by grace and unmerited, that You did nothing to earn it. And God alone is worthy of all praise. Stephen King has a book that we've been studying. We have a group of pastors that meet once a quarter, and we've been studying through Stephen's King book. It's called Lectures on the Law and the Gospel. Wonderful little book. It's in our library if you'd like to check it out and read it. It's not an easy read, but not a difficult read. He says this, quote, Your last breath will be as much dependent upon Him as your first. And eternity will be spent not in personal congratulations upon your own strength or your wisdom or your perseverance, but in raptured hallelujahs of thanksgiving to Him who has loved you and given Himself for you and washed you from your sins in His own blood and redeemed you from every kindred and tongue and people and nation to make you kings and priests forever, because He has loved you. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, because His covenant love endures forever. May you never forget that, and may this draw you to ever heights of praise. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Or verse 26, Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for His mercy endureth forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, O God, may You remind us continually of the richness of Your love for us. Forgive us, O God, for considering it a common thing, for not glorying in it, for not savoring it, for not being drawn to ever-increasing heights of praise for it, for not giving ourselves to understanding it more, not marveling at the glory of that You sent Your Son because of Your love for us. That creation endures because of Your love for us, that You provide food even for the wicked because of Your love for us. And all things continue to endure because of Your love for us. And the hope that we have for eternity when we know that Christ will return again for us because of Your love for us. Help us to know it more, O God. And now, Father, as we prepare to enter into a time of fellowship and to share a good meal together and enjoy the good food that You continue to provide, it is a reminder that You are a good God. You shower us with Your goodness each day. So bless the food to our nourishment and bless us as we gather together as Your people. Bless our fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.